Well, turn your Bibles back to Matthew 10, and we're going to sort of take up where we left off last week. We started a new study. We had spent some time making the contrast between being a disciple and being a believer, and we went through that study. And then we started last week a new study, and we're calling it Being a Disciple. So there's some great things there. That's the handout that we gave you. We want to look at a lot of things. We want to think about the aspect of growing to be like Christ and growing as believers, serving our Savior. We want to touch other lives for Jesus Christ. We saw a number of things last week. We'll just review a little bit of that. We'll talk about our plan. And then we started in seeing the characteristics of one who is a disciple. And there's some pretty hard things there, and we want to look at that. And as time, I think we'll be able to continue on this morning, go into the part that says becoming a disciple. We're going to talk about what to do, Romans 12, 1 and 2, how to do it, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So there's some great things there. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering with fellow believers, and thank you for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you for the issue of salvation being a gift, and then the privilege of being able to serve you as those who belong to you. Lord, I thank you for so many in this room and in this church who already are disciples, whose lives count for you, who seek to live for you day in and day out. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we do this study and we think about being a disciple, that each one of us will look at our lives and be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me remind you, as we started last time, we hit on two key things that stand out. Whenever you talk about the issue of salvation and whenever you talk about the grace message, two things happen. One, and we mentioned this, is that oftentimes people get confused in the area of salvation. When you say it's by grace through faith, people say this: you're making it too easy. You're saying that people just believe and they're saved. And the answer is yes, that's it. That's exactly what it is. It is not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's according to His mercy that saves us. By grace we're saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The truth is, it is easy. It's faith in Christ. He's already done it all. He gives to us eternal life. So that's the first area. The second thing is that people misunderstand, and that when you tell people that you're saved and you're saved forever and it's just by faith in Christ, then people say things like, you're just telling people they can live any way they want to. You're telling them they can go to heaven and they can live any way they want to. And we said, no, we don't tell them that at all. We tell them that they are eternally secure and their salvation is based on Jesus Christ and not on themselves. But we tell them that their Heavenly Father has told them that they're to live righteously and godly in this present age. The entire New Testament, all of the letters, Peter, James, Paul, those letters are all telling believers how they should live. I've had people say to me, you just tell people how to be saved, but you never tell them how to live. We didn't when we studied Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We've studied every book of the New Testament except 2 Corinthians and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we have taught through every one of those letters over these last 14 years, and every one of those letters tell believers, you do this and you do this, and stop letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. You should obey its lust, and do this and do that, and live righteously and godly in this present age as you look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. On and on and on and on. So the Word of God tells us that you are saved simply by grace through faith, but the Christian life is never said to be live any way you want to. The Christian life is to live righteously and godly in this present age. So people misunderstand. Now let me tell you, how you live as a Christian has no bearing on your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny is based on the fact that you put your faith in Christ. He gives you eternal life. Now you should, as a believer, live righteously and godly. That's what the whole New Testament letters are telling us. So that's what we did. And as we talked about those issues, we said, let's talk about being a disciple, because that's the plan. And we went back last week and we talked a little bit about Matthew 28, and we talked about the fact that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What did I do? I want you to make disciples as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you are training and teaching them. That was the plan, to make disciples. And we talked about, in order to make disciples, you're going to have to be a disciple. And we started that whole issue of being a disciple. And we said, what's a disciple look like? What's the characteristics of a disciple? Let me give you the four characteristics that I gave you last time. We only got through the first two. They're pretty hard, but let me give them to you. The first one is that you love Christ above anything else. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. If you didn't write the verses down, that's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew 10, 37 through 39. The second one is that you obey the Word of God, John 8, 31. He says, you prove to be my disciples as you abide in my Word. The third one is you love others. And that's John 13:35. And I don't think we got to that one yet. And then the fourth one is that you are a faithful person. Faithfulness, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Those are the four, you might say, marks of a disciple. There are so many other things. In fact, this is just the tip of the iceberg. So I want you to think about that. Let's look quickly at Matthew. We saw this last week. It's a hard passage. Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39. Here's what he says. He says, "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, when we talk about being worthy of Christ, I want you to understand, no human being is ever worthy of Christ for salvation. There's not one thing we can ever do, and he can say, "Well, you're worthy. You're worthy to be my child." None of us are worthy. It is the grace of God that we're his children. Now, when he's talking about being worthy, he's talking about being worthy as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he tells us two little aspects, that you love Jesus Christ above your family and above yourself. That's why he said, first of all, family. He said, who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your sons or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. It is a hard passage, but the bottom line is saying that the most important relationship that you have is your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that he becomes first before all things. There have been some people who have made decisions that they're going to live for Christ and they're going to go to another part of the world, and their moms and dads didn't want them to go. Don't go. We do not want you to leave. We do not want you to, we want you to live within an hour of us. And they say, we are going to Sri Lanka. That's where we're going, to live for Jesus Christ. There are times that your relationship with Christ has to, it comes before everything else. And there are times, that's why he says that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to basically love him above all those other relationships. There's a second part of this, and we talked about it last week, and that is you not only put your relationship with Jesus Christ above all other relationships, you put it above yourself. And that's why in that next verse he says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. To take up the cross is discipleship, is to die to yourself. And he's saying, if you do not die to yourself, you're not worthy of me. Now, we're not talking salvation. Remember, you don't die to self to be saved. You take the gift of eternal life to be saved. But to a disciple, you say, I give my life up in order to serve Jesus Christ. I die to myself. I die to my dreams. I say to God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. And that's when he says, take up the cross. That'd be like today, take up the electric chair. Take up the gas chamber. Take up the lethal injection. Take it up. Die so you can live for Christ. And he says, if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of discipleship. And so that's one of the characteristics. Let's look at the second one. I think we got to this one last week. Turn to John chapter 8. We have seen this, of course, as we went through the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, verse 31. The second characteristic of one who is a disciple. Now, here's the hard thing. We have to look at our lives and we say to ourselves, are we really disciples of Jesus Christ? Do we have these characteristics? Because as we get a little bit further, we're going to say, well, then what do we really do? How do we become a disciple? If this is what a disciple looks like, they love Christ above all the relationships, including themselves, and they obey the word and they love others and they're faithful, then how do we do that? That's becoming a disciple. And we're going to see, what do we do and how do we do it? Because that's the key. And it deals with preparing ourselves and preparing others, because the whole goal is to make disciples, ourselves and others. So let's look at the second one. The second characteristic is to obey the Word of God. Look at John 8, verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those who had believed in Him, notice, believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. To abide means to basically, the idea of a close fellowship, a close communication. He's saying, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be close. You've got to understand the Word. You've got to obey the Word. The one who lives by the Word of God, he says, then you're one of My disciples. That's a characteristic of a disciple. It's a person who says, I choose to live by the Bible. Now, there's going to be every pull in the world that says, do your own thing. And we know that our whole world tells us that everybody does their own thing, and that who in the world is going to tell you what to do? Well, God does. And a disciple says, I'm living for Christ. My life is His. I have put the relationship with Christ above all other relationships, including myself. And so I'm going to obey His Word in all areas. The areas that deal with me, that are there for me, the commands, the principles, I'm going to live by the commands and principles of God's Word. The Bible is the basis for our life. I talked about this a little bit in the service. So if you were already in the first service, you'll hear this. But I started last week, and there are three. I'm just giving you three things. I'll give you four in the service, but I'm giving you three in this for the think about why the Bible is so important. And we saw this last time, and you've probably already written it down. But 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, bottom line, say that the Bible is inspired of God. It is profitable for us. It matures us and equips us to serve. Now, that is a powerful statement. It's from God for our benefit. It makes us like Christ, and it prepares us to serve. That's why the Bible is so important. The second thing, and I gave this to you last week as well, that the Hebrews 4:12 passage, that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living. You read the Bible, and it is alive, and as you read the Bible, it will affect you. You will see things there. Have you ever wondered how sometimes as you study the Bible, you study a certain passage, 6 months later you come back and study that passage, you see even more things than you saw the last time? It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You're growing and maturing. You're putting more of the Word in your mind. You're able to see it better and better, and yet it's still alive. The third thing is the Isaiah passage 55:11. Which it never comes back void, but always accomplishes its purpose. I think that, to me as a pastor, that's my favorite verse in the sense, as you get to teach the Bible, it's my favorite verse simply because when we're studying this morning, these three or four verses dealing with what a disciple means, that word is going to go out to every one of you in this room, and every one of you are different. You're at different levels of maturity, different aspects of knowledge and understanding of the Bible, different places, and yet His word is going to touch you in the way that He wants to touch you, because it will never come back void, but it will accomplish His desires. And that's why you can teach one passage of the Bible, and it can be touching to every human being that is there, because it's His word. Because it's alive and powerful, because it is profitable, because it's inspired, because it accomplishes His desires and never comes back void. That's how you can teach the Bible. When we did the study a long time ago, it's been last spring, I think, we did that whole aspects of ministry, and one of the keys, we said the Bible has to be the foundation. And if you don't teach the Bible, you're wasting your time and their time. Because it's the thing that accomplishes what God wants to do. That's why He gave us a written revelation. That's why He did it. You ever wondered why, beginning from Moses on, they wrote everything down? He came down with all those commandments. And they started off with the top 10, and they wrote those down. And they came down with them, and they broke them, and they started over. We have a written revelation because it's real easy in any other kind of revelation to say, ooh, I think God just told me something. Now, was that God, or was that the devil, or was that my supper? I mean, what told me that? What was that? And see, as Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about written revelation. Peter, in that passage, says that he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, but we got something better than me seeing Jesus on top of the mountain. We got a written revelation that does not change. And it's perfect. So it's the Bible. So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are going to have to live by this. And you're going to have to live by it when it says things you like, and you're going to have to live by it when it says things you don't like. When it's convenient, when it's to our advantage, when it's inconvenient and not to our advantage. If we're disciples, we live by the Word. There's the third thing. If you have a question or comment, anything, just raise your hand and we'll do it, okay, as we're going through this. I want you to see the third one. The third characteristic of a disciple is that you love other people. Look at John 13. Just flip a few pages on toward the back of your Bible to John 13. This is the part where Jesus talks about a new commandment. Remember in the Old Testament it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, love people as I love you. It's a little bit different. That's why He called it a new commandment. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my, what? Disciples. If you have the love one for another. A characteristic of a disciple is that we love one another. We love other people. Love is the key in our relationship. Love is the key. You ever thought about it? In 1 Peter, he says, let love cover a multitude of sins. You know what he's talking about? He's not talking about our sin and Jesus Christ letting love just cover it over, because Jesus didn't cover it over, he paid for it. He's talking about in our relationships with one another, every one of us, if we get with each other enough. Now, if you stand off enough and you just only know people on a superficial way, you'll never affect them and you'll also never make them mad. So either way. But once you get to know people and you get close to them, we're going to hurt each other because we're fallen people. And that's why he says, let love cover over the multitude of sins. If you get close to me enough, you're going to see that I'm a messed up guy. And I'm going to mess up. And either you're going to say, I don't like him anymore, because I found out he's an ordinary old thing. Or, or you're going to say, just let love cover over. Because every one of us are the same. And in the body of Christ, we got different gifts, talents, and abilities. And what we have to do is we rub shoulders with each other, fulfilling the purpose that God has put us here. We're either going to let love cover over, or we're going to be mad all the time. And so he says, this is how you're a disciple. A disciple loves one another, and they're known by their love. And so we continually let love cover a multitude of sins. That's what you do. There's a second aspect of love. And that is in Galatians 5:13. He says, by love, serve one another. Because love is more than just saying, I love you. Love is more than just the feeling aspect. Love is the action. And so he says, by love, what do? Serve one another. Now, there's a twofold aspect in serving one another. If you're going to be able to serve other people, you're going to have to get to know them. And at the same time, they're going to have to be open enough with you so they can let you know how you can serve them, and you let them know how they can serve you. It goes that way. Sometimes people in the body of Christ, and they have trials, problems, things that upset them, they never let anybody know. And they try to go through the Christian life frustrated. They're frustrated, actually. But in the body of Christ, with our love one for another, and that's the thing, by love, serve one another. Let love cover a multitude of sins. All of those things, when we do that, it'll be incredible. And we'll be able to grow. And that's what disciples do. The people who have said, I'm going to live for Christ, that means his relationship, the relationship with Christ is greater than any other relationship and myself. And I'm going to live by the Word of God, since I belong to him and the relationship with him is the most important. I'm going to do what he said. And since he's told me that I need to love others as he loves them, then as a disciple, my characteristic will be that I love other people. You remember 1 John? He says, by this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sin. Then he says, if God so loved us, what do? We ought to love one another. 1 John 4:9, 10, and 11. There it is. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to love. And so if you say, I want to be a disciple, okay? Is the relationship with Christ above anything else? Do you obey? Do you live in by the Word? Have you made the decision that this is what you're going to live by? And have you made the decision that you're going to let love cover over, that you're going to use the gifts and talents you have to serve one another, and that whole aspect is you're going to love them as Christ loved you? That's the key. The fourth one is faithfulness. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah.
On the one another, we were friends.
Yeah.
We were looking at that the other night, and I just had a question on, is the one another more specifically addressing those who are believers? I mean, I understand, I'm not trying to knock the don't love the world or anything.
Right.
But is he more specifically addressing that?
I think as a whole, whenever we see the one another's, they're talking about one another as believers. And what we're going to do in Sunday school, when we finish this, we're going to move into the one another's. And if you've never looked at the one another's, there are a lot of one another's. And there are some negative one another's, don't do this to one another. And then there's a whole bunch of positive one another's, do this to one another. I think most of the one another's, and I haven't looked at every one another to see if it's always related to believers, but almost everything I've seen so far as I'm preparing for this, it's relating to believers. Okay, yeah, Carol. That's a great question. Carol said, if he tells us to love one another, does that indicate that it's a hard thing to do to love one another? What do you think? easy is it to love others? What's the easiest thing to do? Love yourself, right? I mean, sure you do. What does Paul say? No man ever hated his own flesh, his own body. Nobody hates themselves. People act like they do. They don't. That's why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. As I love you, you love others. I think it's hard to love other people. Why? Simply because we are fallen people, and as you get to know people, you won't like things about them. But just remember, they won't like things about you. That's what... yeah, Freddie, thank you. Okay, yeah. What?
They're not as perfect as we are, so...
No, that's right. That's right. Freddie has set the bar very high. But it's true. It's true. And you know, here's the second problem. Oftentimes, we don't like other people necessarily because we don't like what they do. But then sometimes we turn around and we see the good things about a person. We look at our weaknesses and their strengths, and then we think we're so bad. And we are bad, but we're also great because God has changed us and put the Holy Spirit inside of us and made us new people. So when we think about our relationship with others, love covers over. We love, serve one another. All of that aspect fits in there. So Carol, I think it's hard to love people simply because when we really get to know each other, we find out that we're pretty much all normal people with strengths and weaknesses, and we do things good and we do things bad. And that's where we have to let love cover and love one another. So I think it's powerful. Well, let's look at this. The last one is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's the idea of being faithful. And look what he says in verse 1. He says, let a man regard us in this matter. He says, let's think about it this way. We're servants of Christ. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, you have been given a responsibility. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the truth of the mysteries of God. The mystery is that the perfect righteous God would send His Son to die for fallen mankind, and Jesus Christ would die in our place and be our substitute, and that it was all simply by grace, and that God has a plan for each one of us, and that He's given us a revelation and all these kind of the revelation and all of that. You're entrusted with that. Then look what he says. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. And I think the key there is faithfulness. Because what do we want to hear him say when we stand before him? And this is what he's going to say to those who have been disciples. What will he say? Well done, good and what? Faithful servants. That's why I went to this passage right here. It doesn't use the word disciple there. But I think the issue of a disciple is faithfulness, because if you remember, if you study the parables, where some get 10 cities and some gets 5 and some gets nothing, the ones that got the 10, the ones who served, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who got 5, he didn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, here's the 5. And the one that got nothing, he took it away, gave the one he did have and gave it to the guy with the 10. And we talked about this, I think, last week. It seems in our minds that the most important thing that ever happens to us is that we trusted Christ as Savior and we're going to heaven. That is the greatest thing. However, that's just the start. The next big event for you is you are going to stand before the living God, Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. It has to do with how you lived as a believer. And either he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or you're going to be ashamed at his coming. That is a big deal. We sometimes act like, that's nothing. Everybody's going to heaven. We're all going to be happy. We're holding hands and swaying back and forth. No. No. You will have your time before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand of Christ. You will stand before him. And he may say, I hope he says to me and you, well done, good and faithful servant. You're my disciple. You put me above every other relationship. You obeyed my word. You loved one another. You are faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, if he doesn't, if you stood before him right now, if this was the stopping point of your life as a believer, Do you think that you would be ashamed at his coming? Or do you think he would be going, well done, here's the stuff for you? And if you say to yourself, well, I think I'd be over hiding in the corner. Yeah, well then do something about it. Say to yourself, I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. I'm not going to waste the years that he puts me on this earth. I'm going to live for him. Now this is hard because remember, salvation is a gift. But living for Jesus Christ cost you your life. And you can say, I'm going to start this day that my life is going to count for Christ. And I'm going to put the relationship with Christ above every other relationship. I'm going to put the obedience to the Word. That's how I'm going to live. I'm going to invest my life into people and love them in the same way that He loved them. And I'm going to be faithful stewards of what God has given me to do. That's how I think one day you can stand before Him and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the first bell. That's the first bell. All right? I don't want time to end yet because I want to see one other little thing. So here's the question. Any questions on this whole idea of being a disciple, the characteristics of a disciple, loving Christ, obeying the Word, loving others, and faithfulness? Any questions, comments, input? Brandon.
Kind of on the rewards thing. Mm-hmm. Works are tested, burned up, whether it be wood, hay, or maybe get some precious stones. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do with them in heaven?
Okay, he says, when you get these rewards, whatever they are, and whether 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, the places in the Bible that talks about the crown of this, whether there's going to be actually something, or whether it's going to be, and the best that I can see from a lot of these places, it may be positions of responsibility, places of service. Because what are you going to do for Jesus Christ forever in the eternal state? What will you do? Sure. You will serve Him forever. I believe that the rewards are ultimately going to be your places of service for the Savior forever and ever and ever. Now, in one sense, what's happening is we may get up there and we say, well, this is God. I want to serve. No. I'm sorry. These people, these are the ones that get these places of responsibility and service for the King because they served Him there. That may be what it is. There's a place in Revelation where you see the 24 elders around the throne and they take off their crowns and what do? They lay them down. And some have said that's symbolic of saying every reward that we have actually is going back to you because the only way we could ever get a reward to serve you is because you gave us the gifts, you gave us the power, and you gave us the opportunity. So it all goes back to you. So every reward that we ever have is for the praise and glory of God because you can't do anything in your own strength. So when we stand before Jesus Christ and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, you could say, it's all you. It was just you. You through me. Thank you. You get the glory. And He does. It's true. What else? Yeah, Carol. And then right there. Okay. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Isaiah 55:11. So it says, the Word always accomplishes God's purpose.
The Word always accomplishes His purpose.
That indicates a predetermined will on His purpose.
Uh-huh. Okay, she said in Isaiah 55:11, and it says the Word always accomplishes His purpose. She says that says that apparently there's a predetermined will of God with His Word, right? And what does that mean? I don't know. In a sense, it is pretty broad. I think it's saying that whenever the Word of God is taught, understood, read, goes out, that God is going to do with whatever He wants to do with it even at that time. From a service to a person reading by themselves. I've got a friend named Tommy Terrence who was a criminal who tried to blow up an entire city block. He went to prison. He wasn't my friend then. But the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharpened into a two-edged sword. The Word of God always accomplishes purpose. While he was in solitary confinement after trying to kill two guards, he was put in a place, and the Word of God, as he read it, it was alive and powerful, and it accomplished his purpose. He put his faith in Christ, his Savior. And by the way, I want you to understand something. He read the Bible. Nobody taught him. He came out with the grace message. The first time I ever saw him, his question to me was, J.B., tell me when you trusted Christ as your Savior and He gave you eternal life. He didn't come in there, when did you give your life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, repent of your sins? No, he said, when did you put your faith in Christ and He give you eternal life? That was from reading the Word of God by himself in solitary confinement. That's what I would think is how God uses His Word. And I think He uses it every time it goes out. He's using it today in the lives of people hopefully in this room, is accomplishing whatever purpose that he has. I think it's a broad statement on purpose. Does that help? Some. Okay, yeah, I know. Uh-huh. Well, she said she was always taught that you have to love yourself before you can love others. The truth is you already love yourself. We've got so much, I think, psychobabble that tells us you got to look inside and start loving yourself, and then you can love others. Look, you already love yourself. You're so selfish as it is. That's part of the problem. We're all so selfish. We love ourselves so much, we're selfish. And when we realize that we're not here for our own lives, we are here to live for Jesus Christ and to touch lives for Him, a lot of all those problems we got go away. So I think that people most of the time already love themselves. They may get so mixed up that they think of themselves as bad, but usually when they're doing that, all they're doing is focusing on themselves, which once again goes back to selfishness. So I don't know. I'm a little harder on that than some. Was that the second bell? So I'm through, right? Yeah. Thank you. Okay, what we'll do next time, this is going to be the fun thing. We're going to get in here. What do we do? Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you want to, if you can just remember 12, 1 and 2 and go to Romans and Hebrews, you got it made, because what to do and how to do it, they're two great passages, and we'll see those next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks. Thanks for this morning. Thank you for the fact that this group of believers, they love you and they want to live for you. And Lord, I pray that when we look at our lives, there will be the characteristics of a disciple, that the relationship with you is above everything else, and that we obey your word, and that we seek to serve and love others, and that we realize that the goal is to be faithful. And Lord, may we do that. Thank you for this Sunday school class and the people in here who want to make a difference for you. We pray, Lord, we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.